From Dublin, Texas, Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
The name Jesus means Savior. It means deliverer. And what is Jesus going to save us from? Most of us have this idea when we think I got saved, that I got saved from hell. Well, yeah, you got saved from hell. I'm going to tell you, you get saved from the sin that sends you to hell. Our problem is a sin problem. What I want to do is talk about how we master sin.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We've been in a series on reflecting the name of God, reflecting and hallowing Jehovah, our great God. We've been looking at a couple of names. The first week we looked at Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We talked about how we reflect the provider 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about Jehovah Shalom, I am your peace. We talked about how to reflect the peace of God, how to walk in the peace of God. This morning I want us to look at the name of Jesus. This is the first introduction part to a series within the series. What I want to do this morning is look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is a Christmas passage of Scripture. It is a life passage of Scripture. It declares who Jesus is and what Jesus comes to do. Notice in verse 18, the birth of Christ, or Jesus Christ, was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly or to divorce her. And that's something. Here's a righteous man. His wife, he's betrothed to his wife. In Hebrew culture, that means they were married. I mean, all they had to do, all that was left was the consummation of it. And that sometimes, and that took about a year before the actual betrothal period. And in that period, they find out that she's pregnant. She's with child. And he's a righteous man. And so what does he decide to do? Put her away secretly. Don't want to disgrace her. He walks in this forgiveness. He walks in this life. And so this, notice what it says. And when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Very important passage of Scripture. When Joseph understands the virgin birth and understands that he's to name this child Jesus and that this child will save God's people from their sins, he realizes that his wife is bearing Messiah that they have longed for years and years and years. And this father will raise this son through his childhood. And he understands something about the name Jesus. And the angel even declares it. Because, see, the name Jesus means Savior. It means deliverer. And what is Jesus going to deliver us from? What is he going to save us from? Most of us have this idea when we think I got saved, that I got saved from hell. Well, yeah, you got saved from hell. But I'm going to tell you, it's deeper than that. You get saved from the sin that sends you to hell. Delivered from it. And what this means, when Jesus is named Jesus, he's the Messiah that's going to come and take away your sins and destroy the works of the enemy. See, we come into this world with a sin problem, needing a deliverer, needing a Savior. And we run ourselves ragged. The world runs itself ragged, looking for other areas in the world to save them, to make them happy, to make them feel good. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. Our problem is a sin problem. And what I want to do in the rest of this service is talk about how we master sin. And the reason why I want to talk about this morning, that late in the week, I awoke to this verse in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to turn there. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 3, sin enters the world. The sin problem enters the world. God has a plan in Genesis 3:15 that we'll look at next week. We'll talk about Jesus coming and crushing the head of the enemy in our lives. In chapter 4, verse 1, the Scripture says that the man, that's Adam, had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and she gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And that just means that Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. Okay, that's what they did. Scripture says it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now, let me ask you this question. Everybody look up here. If you got angry this week, it's because you got a problem in your spirit. That's just the bottom line. You got squeezed, and as we've often said, when you squeeze a sponge, what comes out of it? Whatever's in it. If it's spilt milk, it comes out. If it's spilt lemonade or dishwater, that's what comes out if you squeeze it. And Cain got squeezed. And when he got squeezed, when his pride was squeezed, what happened was is this anger came out and revealed that he had anger in his life and heart. He had something in his heart. Because folks, when Jesus comes into your life and your heart, he comes to push away the anger. So that when you're squeezed one day, anger doesn't come out. Why? Because something other than anger is in the sponge. Something other than anger. Now, he had an opportunity. The opportunity was this. When he got squeezed and he got angry, he could have had a heart for God and said, "Oh, God, what's this in my heart? I don't want this in my heart, in my life. I just spoke this. I spoke this in venom. I spoke this in anger. There's something in my heart that I don't want." He had an opportunity. He had an opportunity right there to get changed, to fall on his knees and repent and turn. But he didn't do it. You know why? Because that's not flesh language. It's not carton language. I like being angry. Your flesh likes being angry. Why do you think we have to crucify the flesh and its desires? Cain had an opportunity. Notice what it says. Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must master it. Thursday morning, I woke with this phrase, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. 3 points to this verse. 3 points to it. Now, what I want to share with you more than anything is that these principles are so important to grasp. Because I want to ask the question, how was sin so easily submitted to by Cain? How did Cain allow the opportunities of the devil to be so real in his life? And did God's rejection of his sacrifice have anything to do with the sin that was crouching at his door? And my suggestion is yes. Now, anger's a funny thing. A bad thing, not funny. Nothing funny about anger. I don't know if I've told the whole group this story, but about 5 years ago, 4 or 5 summers ago, there was a period of 10 days, 11 days in my life that I was angry. I mean, I'd snap at my wife. I'd snap at my kids. Impatient. Just mad. Just angry. And I remembered what God asked Cain. Why are you angry? So I started asking God, "God, why am I angry? I figure if I know why I'm angry, that I can deal with this. But I've gone 5, 6, 7 days with this anger in my life building up. There's not anybody in my life that I'm bitter toward. I don't think there's anybody in my life that I've walked in unforgiveness for. Why am I mad? Why am I angry?" 6 days go by, 7, 8, 9, 10. The 10th day, it's a Tuesday morning. It's over in Richard Harbin's office. And I say, "Guys, for 10 days, I've walked in anger, and I don't know why. Will you pray for me? Just ask God to show me why. I feel like if I know why, I can confess it and deal with it and go on with it." They prayed for me that morning. They prayed for me. I got in the middle of that dentist office waiting area, and they just gathered around and laid their hands on me and prayed for me. And I came home, and I was running then, and I got to running, and I ran, my 3 or 4 miles, and I came back, and I was cooling down, and I said, God, why am I angry? And he said, you're angry at me. And I said, well, why can I be angry at you? He said, you're angry for me keeping you in the country this long. I said, church is growing. I'm loving it here. How can that be? And then God gave me a flash of one of my fits. You ever had a fit? Throwing a fit? Wives, how many of your husbands threw a fit this week? You know, I'd always, you know, when we came to Cottonwood, you know, I'm a city boy. I was born and raised in New Orleans, Houston. Thought I'd be here 18 months. And at 27, I honestly died to every dream and vision I'd ever had. And so this surprised me. But I had this God reminded me of something that happened a couple of days before. With John Ann and I kind of snapped at John Ann, and she kind of snapped back, and I was kind of mad, and I was walking around the property, and I was walking behind my house, which is right here, and behind the house is a yard, and behind the yard's a horse pen with two horses in it. Now, I'm a city boy. Those horses are not mine. Those horses are my wife's. Okay? Just to be honest with you, it wouldn't bother me if I didn't get on a horse the rest of my life. That wouldn't bother me. I don't have a desire for Western things. You know, I'd rather drive my car. But she's a horse lover and always dreamed of living in the country since she was a little girl. When she married me, her dad, right before we got married, her dad said, now, you know we love Mike, but you know if you marry him, you'll never live in the country. You'll never live there. And I said, baby, he's right. So that's kind of the context of that. And so I'm walking between the house and the horse pen, and this is what God did. I was right out front of here. I said, God, how can I be angry to you for this? How can I be angry for this? And then this flashed in my mind. I'm walking through this, and I look at the horses, and this is what I say. In my fit of anger, yeah, we're living her dream. We're living her dream. And I had to confess my sins right there for God. And this is what God told me. He said, son, you're living your dream. It just happens to be in the middle of nowhere. You know, he's right. You know, when you grow up and you know you're going to ministry and everybody's patting your back when you're little, you're going to do good things, you preach so good, you're going to pastor great churches, you're going to do this and that. And I find myself, you know, one day just dying to all that, just dying to it and then resurrecting again, not wanting that. And God said, when you were 17 years old, you asked to be placed with a group of people who are hungry for the things of God. And my son, you are living your dream. And I praise God. I still say we're living her dream. No, I'm only kidding. We're living our dream. God's so good. He's so good. And I praise Him. I praise Him for a death that dies to self and dies to the junk. And Paul said this, I have to die daily. And we've got to die daily. It's about a death. It's about dying. Cain was alive with his bitterness and his anger and his pride that this offering was not accepted by God. The question that I would ask is, why did God reject Cain and accept Abel's offering? Why did God do that? Why did God operate in that fashion? Why did God have no regard for Cain's sacrifice? Now, a couple of scholars through the years have kind of surmised why. One of the reasons they say is because his offering was not a blood sacrifice. And there may be some truth to that. The second that I've heard is his offering wasn't the first fruits. It wasn't the best. Abel brought the first fruits, saying that, God, everything that I have is yours, and I'm going to bring you the best. I'm going to bring you the best. His offering, here's another one. His offering was not accompanied with repentance and faith. And I believe the last two that I just shared with you are so important. Because, you know, so often, folks, we hold back on God. and Cain was holding back. He was coming with his offering without a changed heart. And God doesn't want your offering. He wants your life. Cain held back. You see this in Scripture, in God's commands, when He says to love Him and to serve Him and to follow Him and to obey Him. You see it just laced through Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you'll find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul." Notice the alls here. Deuteronomy 5:29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways and love Him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Deuteronomy 11:13. "It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul." Deuteronomy 30:10. "If you obey the Lord your God to keep His word and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul." Joshua 22:5. "Only be very careful to observe the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all His ways and keep His commandments and hold fast to Him and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." 1 Samuel 7:3, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, He'll deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." Luke 10:27 says, "And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Ezekiel 31:10, "Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words which I so speak to you, and listen closely." 1 Kings 11:6 says of Solomon that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Numbers 14:24, "My servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." It is laced, folks. It is all, is what he says. Not a part, not 85%, but all. This is manifested in many areas of our lives. I want to address two of these areas. The question is how do we hold back? First of all, I want to suggest to you that we hold back in our giving. We hold back in our giving. Turn to Acts chapter 5, if you would. Acts chapter 5. Now, when we talk about giving, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about our lives. See, I can give a big fat check every week and not live for Him. You hear that? I could sacrifice a big fat check every week. And God says this, "Hey, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your heart. I want all your heart." See, I can give my money and make myself feel good and continue to go walk in my rebellious ways. But because I gave money in church, because I'm there every week, I'm doing pretty good. And that's just a lie from the pit of hell. It's just a lie. When you look at this in Acts chapter 5, you find a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Now, in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, when the Holy Spirit comes, I mean, there is a spirit of giving on this church. And they're selling their property, and they're laying at the apostles' feet to distribute to the poor among them. And I'm telling you, they're giving with joy. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira want to get into the action. And so what they do in verse 1 is a certain man named Ananias and with his wife sold a piece of property. And they kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing just a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, is there anything wrong with giving just a portion to God? Absolutely not. Yes, what you did in your offering day. You didn't drain your checking account today when you wrote that check. You just gave a portion. That's right. So there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem. They lied and deceived about it. They want the church to know that, hey, we sold this piece of property. Maybe even God said, hey, sell this piece of property and give it. They sold that piece of property, and the bottom line is they didn't give it. They just gave a portion. And they lied about it and deceived about it. They held back a portion for themselves. Now I want you to see the seriousness of this. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" I want you to notice that in this passage of Scripture, what they did was satanic and demonic. It was of the enemy. And we don't like to hear that. But I'm just going to tell you, holding back goes against the grain of God, because God gave everything to you. He gave His best to you. He gave His all to you. Did God just send just the prophets? No, he came, he sent his perfect Lamb of God, Son, for you. He gave his best. God did not hold back. He did exactly what needed to be done. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Ananias, Sapphira, you've held back, you've lied about it. If you just want to give a portion of it, you just say that it's under your control. Give a portion of it. But don't lie about it so you might look good and have a good image in front of everybody. There's something in your heart, Ananias. Notice. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose, covered him up, and after carrying him out there, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." She said, "Yes, that was the price." And Peter said to her, "Why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I want to ask you this question. What have you held back in your giving to God? Does your finances and your stuff belong to God? You know what that means? If it belongs to God, God comes along and says, "Hey, I want you to cash that CD in, and I want you to bring it down to the homeless shelter, and I want you to give that whole thing." So, okay, Lord, it's not mine. It's yours. That's what you want to do. You gave it. You take it away. You give it again. I'm going to do that. And so what you do is you go to that bank, you cash that CD in, and you go to the homeless shelter, and you give it because God has told you to do it because it's His. You're just a steward. And He's saying, "Steward, take this money and do this with it. Take your time, do this with your time. Take this gift that I've given you and go use it for the glory of God. And take it all. Don't hold back. With everything that you are, give yourself to it. Give yourself to me." Folks, we give ourselves 150% to all the things of this world that's going to perish and burn one day. And yet our living God, who's the eternal God from the heaven, may get 5-10% of our lives. We hold back. And when you hold back, sin is crouching at the door of your life to jump on you and devour you. What I do to respond to a message like this, I got to examine my life. I got to ask, "Lord, where am I holding back in my giving of my money and my time and my talent and giving my life as a husband and a daddy and a pastor? Where am I holding back in my time with you? Because I don't want sin crouching at the door. Because if I continue to hold back from Him in any of these areas of my life, I'm going to tell you the enemy is going to pounce, and he is going to, and great will be our fall." Just like Cain. We are people who are not to hold back, but to give to Him our entire lives. Everything that we are. And maybe that's why we walk in defeat so often. Because He doesn't have our whole heart. He doesn't have our whole life. You know, the whole suggestion in this is that when I hold back, sin is ready to pounce upon me. And I want to ask you, church, have you held back from your great God in any of your relationships? Have you held back in your forgiveness toward your spouse or to that employer or to that employee? Have you held back in your forgiveness, which you're supposed to give? Have you held back in your mercy to people and compassion to people? Have you held back in any of these areas of life? And if you have, where have you? Because there's only one thing to do. When God says to utterly destroy your sin and repent, do you think He's just playing? Do you think He's just kidding? No, there is a seriousness about the grace of God in your life. That God's grace comes so that you may do just that. To give it all and not hold back. To give it all and not hold back. In your obedience. And so we ask the question, as we ask a lot here, what's the last thing that God told you to do that you've not done? And your invitation is this, to get up from this place and go run to do it. Just go run to do it in the power of the Spirit. I want to say, you'll have such peace and you'll have such life and you'll have such glory by just doing that. As you've been walking in bitterness and anger, or you've walked in just sorrow or grief, in just a flat second, as you get up and you run to that, I want to tell you, God comes along, fills you. That's just the kind of God He is. That's just the kind of God He is. Sin is crouching at the door of your life. And if I don't give up, I don't give it up, it'll swamp me. It'll swamp me every time. And that's just my first point, okay? Second point. Not only is sin lying in wait for you, but sin's desire is for you. It wants you, and it wants to jump on you. When you stop holding back and you give it all, you have given back the ground that the enemy has. It's just really simple. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give you life. The thief is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he'll devour you, and he'll devour your life. He'll devour your marriage. He'll devour all about you if you give him this ground. And the way that I take back this ground is that I just give him all. I give Jesus all of it. I say, God, it is yours. It is yours. It is yours. I won't hold on to it anymore. Finally, he says, listen to Cain, you must master it. You must master it. I want you to bow with me in prayer. And I'm just going to tell you, next week, we're going to talk about mastering this sin in the name of Jesus. I want to approach this whole thought this morning during this invitation time to ask you, what is it in your life that you've held on to? And as a reason of holding on to it, you've held back and God doesn't have your whole heart. My prayer for you is that you would lay that before Jesus and say, it's yours today. I give you my all. Now, some of you need to do this in your marriage today. Okay? You just need to do it. You know, you walk in this underlying anger. It's just at the surface. And every 2 or 3 weeks, it just comes up. And there's an outburst. And there's a struggle. And it's because sin's crouching at your door. You haven't given all to your marriage, as God has called you to do it. Husbands, you're not laying down your life completely. Wives, you've not respected, submit to your husbands. And God desires your whole heart. It's that simple. Amen. It's just not for the marriage, it's for your whole life. See, folks, there are no little sins. If they got your heart, it's big. And I want to ask you, tell you, the Scripture says in Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. And I tell you, it may be little to you, but it's big. Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And my prayer for you today is that you give it up today. Quit holding back. And saying, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Lord, I'll be the man, the husband, the wife, the woman, the mama, the daddy that you've called me to do. The son and the daughter you've called me to be. I won't hold back. You got it all. Today is a day that you have it all, Lord. I lay it at your feet. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for the wonderful sense of your Spirit this morning. And I just want to ask, Lord, that we'd respond appropriately to this message. And Father God, and Lord, that if there's something that you've told us to do and we're not doing it, Lord, that we would be faithful to do that. Oh God, we love you, and we love you with all of our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just